In all things, let us praise the name of the Lord. As we gather together to worship, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to give us a special blessing through the scriptures. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we can praise your name. Yes, in the good times, when it's easy, but also in the difficult times, when it's not so easy. You are always praiseworthy. And today, Lord, right in these very strange circumstances, we find reasons to praise your holy name. And I ask, Lord, that as we take a moment now to hear a word from you, so we open the word of God, we ask that you would tune our hearts to listen to your voice. Give us understanding of the message that you would have us understand today for such a time as this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share with you a story about Chippy. Chippy the parakeet. Chippy was simply minding his own business and singing his song there in his cage one day when his owner decided to clean out the cage using a vacuum cleaner. The phone rang and the lady went to answer it, and that's when things began to go terribly wrong for Chippy. You see, poor little Chippy, without the guidance of the woman, the end of the vacuum cleaner sucked up the bird and sent him to the dust bag. Realizing what had happened, the woman came back and she tore open that vacuum and ripped apart the bag to find Chippy, fearing the worst. However, Chippy was not dead, but merely stunned and covered with dust. Well, the woman decided that she needed to revive the bird, and so she ran to the bathroom sink. And she turned on the water and stuck Chippy under the flow. Now Chippy was cold and wet from the sudden bath. So the owner decided to dry the bird off, but not with a towel. She got out her hair dryer and blew the bird off. Chippy went from being sucked up to nearly drowned to being blown over. The owner was asked by a friend just a few weeks later how Chippy was doing. She replied, "Well, Chippy hasn't been singing very much anymore. He just sits and stares." Does this sound familiar? Life at times comes to us at an alarming rate, and we are blindsided just like poor Chippy. One moment, we don't have a care in the world. And then the very next, we're sucked up by trials and problems and difficulties. There are times when life just seems to suck out the song right out of our hearts. I believe that each and every day, we are reminded of the fact that life is just not fair. It's devastating enough to hear about the thousands of deaths that are happening on a daily basis all around the world. I check the news and the numbers in the last several days and weeks, well, they have gradually continued to increase. And it's very heartbreaking. But when infants like Aaron, a 6-month-old infant baby, an innocent little baby, suffers from COVID-19 and is tested positive for it, well, it's heartbreaking. The greatest concern for Aaron's mother right now is catching COVID-19 herself. It's a dear mother of Aaron. She said, "If I show any symptoms, I will I will then be taken to another hospital. And my baby Erin will be here alone when she needs her mom and dad by her side. Can you imagine? A most difficult trial for any parents. You know, life can throw you unexpected curveballs. Things that you don't expect at times. As we said earlier, you know, life seems to go going quite well. Things are in place. Everything's being done on time. Things are being accomplished. You're having great success in life. When all of a sudden, boom, it's like you hit a wall or something unexpectedly. That's happening to many people today. More than 22 million people have applied for unemployment claims in the last month alone. That's about 14% of U.S. workforce. That's a drastic number. And it's happened in just the last 30 days. Life in this world is filled with trials. Life in this world is filled with difficulties. But let's pause for a moment. Let's put the pandemic aside. Let's just put the pandemic aside. And what do we find? We don't find better news. People are murdered for no reason at all. And family members are left to ask the question, why? 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 Traffic accidents lead to tragic disabilities for life. Hunger. Hunger is not just a condition in the third world countries. No, in a recent stat that I came across, did you know that over 40 million Americans go hungry, face hunger each and every day? Difficult trials are an experience for all human beings. And difficult trials can also lead, well, to suicide, with over 250,000 deaths only since New Year's Eve, just merely 4 months ago or so. These are the times that we're living in. Devastation happens. Difficult trials happen. And they happen in various ways, even by natural disasters. And, you know, home was the Philippines for about 6 years. My parents served there as missionaries, and I lived there for 6 years. And one of the experiences I have of living in the Philippines is there were only two seasons there. We had the dry season and the rainy season. Two seasons. And the thing about the rainy season is that we always anticipated these terrible storms, these rainstorms, these typhoons, and they would happen every single time. And a few years ago, the Philippines was hit with the strongest tropical typhoon to make landfall anywhere in the world in recorded history. Super Typhoon Yolanda, it was called, made landfall with gusts of 235 miles per hour. Can you even imagine that kind of wind? The governor of that region said this, when you're faced with a furious wind, you can only pray, pray, and pray. Life can be very difficult when the wind blows. And we can discover that the wind blew throughout the scriptures. In Exodus, a mighty, strong east wind ushered in the all-consuming locust of the eighth plague when the wind blows. In 1 Kings, great and strong winds tore into that mountain where Elijah was hiding for his dear life. He was running. He was a refugee. He was running as fast as his legs could carry him. When the wind blows. In the book of Job, a great wind blew across the wilderness and it struck that house where his children were having a feast. And it killed all of Job's children when the wind blows. In Psalms, the wind blows in chapter 1. And in chapter 148, the wind blows and several times in between when the wind blows. In Revelation, four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, they hold back the winds of strife, the four winds of strife. When the wind blows, life can be very difficult. And you can never predict when the wind will blow and exactly which direction it's coming from. Jesus said to Nicodemus these very words, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes." But then Jesus adds these words, "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Jesus takes this word picture, this imagery of wind, and compares it to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now keep that thought in mind, because we find that in the scriptures, we find a completely different picture as well. You see, the devil is also associated with wind. The devil himself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the apostle Paul calls the devil, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, or of the wind. And today, as we consider why God allows difficult trials in our life, I'd like to explore two biblical stories that we're going to look at together today. Two biblical stories where the wind blows. And we're going to examine who is behind the scenes and why. On the one hand, we're going to discover whether it's the Holy Spirit who moves with the wind, or that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, or the prince of the power of the air. Let's take a look at these two stories. Our first story takes us to the Gospel of Mark. So I invite you to come with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Today we may be looking at wind in a way that we never have before. As we go to Mark chapter 4, and we'll read verses 35 and 36. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. And the Bible says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him." Let's pause there for just a moment. Jesus and his disciples have been ministering to people all day long. They've been healing the blind. Jesus has been meeting the needs of people emotionally and physically and, yes, spiritually. Jesus has had an extremely busy day. Earlier that day, a great multitude from Galilee had been following Jesus. They followed him from Judea and from Jerusalem and from beyond the Jordan, the Bible says. In fact, Mark records that the crowd was so thick that they were concerned, get this, that they were concerned that the crowd would crush Jesus. That's how thick the crowd was. I'll take you there. Mark chapter 3, notice here, a few verses, verses 10 and on, it says, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." Can you imagine that? Verse 11, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." So you can imagine, it's been a very intense day. In every sense of the word, these demons have been out and he's been delivering people from demonic oppression and he's been healing, teaching, and everything else. And that wasn't all. He went on to preach and teach and heal some more into the afternoon and into the evening. And it was a long day, but a good day. And let me just give you this, the big picture. It's been a joyful day for Christ and his disciples, because they've been able to witness men and women being set free and healed. but because that's the case, we have somebody who's very angry, someone who is furious, someone who has so much hatred that he wants to do whatever it takes to put an absolute end to the work of healing that Jesus is performing day in and day out. It's been a day of joy for Christ, but it is, make no mistake about it, a day of anger for the enemy. And he's angry. And so now, with that context, let's continue with the story. As they set sail, the Bible says that a great windstorm arose. Evidently, it was unpredictable. The only reason that we can safely conclude that it was unpredictable is because the fishermen agreed to get on the boat to get to the other side. If this storm had been predictable, if they had seen it coming from a distance, I have no doubt that Jesus and his disciples may have chosen to wait until the storms passed by before they continued on. But not in this case, not in this case. The experienced fishermen are out sailing across the lake. Mark chapter 4, notice what happens next in verses 37 and 38. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Let's pause there. Notice how intense the scenario has gotten. Okay, the waves are beating into the boat. Can you imagine? The boat waves are just beating into the boat. And it says, and so that it was already filling. There's water getting into the boat, implying that they're about to drown. This boat is about to go down. And the disciples are frantic. They're yelling at the top of their lungs, Jesus, save us! Jesus, save us! Verse 38. But where was Jesus? He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And what was his response? Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Don't miss what Jesus did. What did he do? It's there in the text. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. The Greek word for rebuke is epitimao, and it's the same word that is used when Jesus rebukes demons. For example, Matthew chapter 17 verse 18 says, And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Same word in the Greek, translated rebuke. Jesus rebuked the demons, and immediately they were cast out. But in this context, Jesus rebukes the wind, and immediately the wind ceased. Could there be something happening behind the scenes in the spiritual realm that could not have been seen with the eyes? But there were forces at work in a very powerful way right there in the midst of that storm. Could it be that that wind was not merely just wind that happened to just blow their way? But could it be that this was a wind that was directed towards them by the prince of the power of the air himself? For our second story, we come to Mark chapter 6. We don't have to go too far. Mark chapter 6 is where we find our second story. In Mark chapter 6, let me give you a little context. Something miraculous has taken place on the mountainside. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. And this miracle just excites the crowd. They can't believe what they have been watching. Here is Jesus who has turned a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread into enough food for thousands of people. And you can only imagine that this gets the crowd all worked up. They can't see, they can't believe what they're witnessing. And John tells us, the Gospel of John tells us that they wanted to take Jesus by force to Jerusalem to crown him king. I mean, that's how intense the scenario is becoming. You can only imagine. And so the disciples, put yourself in their shoes. You're one of the 12. You can imagine that they're wondering, you know, this is it. This could be the time. Come on, Jesus. You got thousands of people on your side. This is your moment to take the throne. You got multitudes on your side. We can do this. Jesus, take the throne. But instead, notice what Jesus does in verse 45. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says, immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. Can you picture Jesus telling his disciples, disciples, now go down to the boat, get in the boat and get to the other side. I'll meet you later. Go, just go. And then he turns around and Jesus begins to send the multitude home. Please, everyone, please, please, please go home. Can you imagine Jesus? Please, please, no, 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 no. This is not the time. This is not why I came. No, no, please go home. The people are sent home. And this made the disciples rather frustrated. And rightly so. I mean, they had high expectations of what Jesus was to do in their mind. And they probably debated at that very moment where they were given the command. They probably debated and they probably wondered if this was the time to disobey for the sake of something better. You know, let's disobey Jesus because he doesn't see the big picture that we see. In fact, they were mad for finally having obeyed. In a parallel gospel, we see the same story where it says that finally evening came and they got into the boat. You know what that implies? That they took their time to get to the boat. Oh, no, they didn't quickly obey Jesus. They took their time. And as they're walking towards the boat, I can only imagine them stopping and saying, man, Jesus doesn't get it. What's his problem? And they were probably just frustrated, depressed, dejected. They had feelings in their hearts that shouldn't be there. They entertained unbelief. They entertained a lack of faith. And while the disciples were doubting and entertaining unbelief, what is Jesus doing? At the same time, notice with me verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to do what? Do you see it there in your text? He departed to the mountain to pray. He is praying. He is interceding for them. We can only estimate, but we can safely conclude that Jesus would have been praying for maybe 6, maybe even as many as 8 hours in prayer. At least until 3 o'clock in the morning, about the 4th watch of the night. That's about 3 a.m. Jesus has been praying for hours for his disciples. So if you can picture this scene with me. After hours of praying by Jesus, and after hours of doubting by the disciples, this great and mighty wind begins to blow. Someone once wrote these words, when God is going to do something wonderful, he begins with difficulty. If it is going to be something very wonderful, he begins with impossibility. In the midst of a tremendous storm, the disciples found themselves in the midst of an impossibility. They realized that in order to survive, it would be impossible without Jesus. If they're going to get through this storm alive, it has to be with Jesus. It's impossible to survive without him. So they got to a point where they recognized, maybe more than ever before in their fisherman experience, undoubtedly this is one of the, this tops them all. This storm is carrying them to the core. But they came to a point where they realized how much they needed their master. How much they needed Jesus. And when they longed for him as he was, not as they wanted him to be, as they cried out desperately, Jesus, I need thee, we need thee right here, right now. At that very moment, he came to them. He walked on troubled waters and he came to rescue them in their desperate need. Take courage, he said to them. Be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat. And in verse 51, it simply says, then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And the wind ceased. You know what I found very curious? I just find it interesting. If you look at this story, in all the Gospels where it's mentioned, guess what? Jesus gets into the boat and the wind ceased. You know what? What's not there? It's missing in this particular story? He doesn't command the wind to stop. He doesn't rebuke the wind. He doesn't command it. Take a look. In all Gospels of this story, it simply says he got into the boat and the wind ceased. I find that very, very interesting. In contrast to our first story, where he deliberately, intentionally, with boldness and no fear, he rebuked the wind as he often did with demons. Did you notice some similarities and differences between the two stories? In both instances, it is Jesus' initiative to get into the boat. He takes initiative to step into their lives, as it were. He steps into the boat. In the first case, he gets inside the boat before the storm hit. In the second case, after praying for them in the mountain and then walking on the water to get to them during the storm, he gets into the boat with them. In both instances, there is a testing of faith. In the first case, there's a test to see if they're still going to believe that Jesus cares in the midst of a difficulty. In the second case, it is a test to see if they will still believe that Jesus will answer their prayer despite their unbelief and doubt. And there's also a few differences between the two stories. A few differences that we can point out. Unlike the first case, when the disciples knew that Jesus was in the boat with them, the disciples were tempted to believe that Jesus had left them alone in the second story. There's also the difference that though the wind blew in both instances, they ceased differently. As mentioned earlier, in the first case, the wind is rebuked and then it ceases. In the second case, the wind ceases without even a command. And you know what? As we take a look at these two stories, when one examines both of these, you know what I notice? That the character of the unseen forces is clearly revealed. You see, Satan's trials are inner enticements for the purpose of leading to sin and disbelief. When trials that come from Satan's power, when he comes and strikes us with difficulties in life, it's for the purpose of causing us to doubt the goodness of God. He comes as a thief with the spirit of fear to try to sway us under his control, if he can get us to believe his lie that God does not care, if he can get us to believe his lie in the midst of that difficulty that God must be out caring for other people, but not me. When Satan gets us to believe his lie that God does not love, he doesn't care for your well-being, Satan is seeking to destroy. He's seeking to steal and he's seeking to kill. When the use of the word rebuke in this first story, one could conclude that Satan was using wind just as he did in Job's tragedy. If you remember the book of Job, God gave him permission to go and to cause great harm to Job, but don't touch him. Don't touch him. Just go. And he did. And what did he do? He caused that wind to come and destroy that house. In the same manner, being a means to an end, and that is to destroy the disciples' faith, Satan attempted to strike hard. While on the other hand, God's trials are external afflictions for the purpose of leading us to surrender and trust. In other words, when God allows difficult trials in our life, it's for the purpose of strengthening our faith in troubled times, as the very days that we are living in. The purpose of trials, when they come from God, is to be able for us to examine our lives and recognize that without Jesus, we can do nothing. It's for the purpose of recognizing that in our lives, self-effort is not going to get us anywhere. It's for the purpose of recognizing that when I try to handle things with my hands and with my wisdom and with my abilities and with my determination, the reality is that I'm going to get nowhere fast. The Bible teaches that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And God oftentimes will allow difficult trials in our life so we can come to that reality. Why does God allow difficult trials? So that we will come to the place where we admit our weaknesses and confess his strength. The disciples were led to recognize, to step down from their arrogance, to step down from the pride of wanting to sit next to Jesus as he sat on the throne. That's the thoughts they had in their mind. They wanted Jesus to rise to power so that they themselves could be sitting on the left hand and right hand of Jesus on the throne. But it took a storm like this to get them to step down from their thrones of arrogance and pride and be able to recognize that they were in a situation where they desperately needed Jesus more than ever before for who he was, not who they wished he was. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Paul then continues, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Whenever you find yourself facing a difficult trial, call on Jesus. Call on Jesus. Take it seriously. Seek his face like you never have before. Drop everything else, but hold on to Jesus with both of your hands. Could it be that God would permit a COVID-19 pandemic, as the very one that we're experiencing right now, to cause us to recognize how helpless we are in the face of such a minute virus? And to find that God, the Almighty God and God alone, is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Could it be that for your sake, for my sake, we're experiencing these troubled times so that we can recognize that we desperately need Jesus to take an active role in our lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? sitting on the throne of our lives? I believe so. Why does God allow trials? I'll give you another reason why He allows trials. Not only for us to recognize our weakness and confess His strength, but He also allows trials so that we will mature in our Christian character development. You see, it's the only way that God can develop character in our lives. That's why James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces" what? "Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." There in verse 2 where it says that you may be perfect and complete, what that means is that you would become spiritually mature. That you would grow and transition from being immature spiritually to being a mature Christian. God allows trials so that we can face difficulty for the purpose of leading us to surrender and to trust. Why does God allow trials? I'll give you a third reason why He allows trials. Not only so that we can come to recognize our weakness, not only so that we can face trials and know that our character is being developed. Why do we face trials and why does God allow trials? Could it be that He allows trials so that we will partake of Christ's sufferings, so that we may also partake of His joy? When Christ came to earth, Christ, the divine Son of Man, He walked upon this same earth in the midst of a humanity that was suffering, and Christ Himself suffered with us. Christ suffered with us. But Christ had the joy that was set before Him. And as we partake of Christ's sufferings, we also partake of His joy. That is why Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Notice verse 13. "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." With exceeding joy. What Peter is saying is this: if Christ suffered, you can expect to suffer too. If Christ had to go through trials, you can expect to go through trials too. But know this one thing: there's a joy at the end of the journey. There's a joy, for when you suffer with Christ, you will also partake of His joy. And that joy is promised to us. That assurance, that inheritance that is being reserved for us in heaven is being promised to us. So remember this. There might be circumstances in your life right now, this very moment, that you just simply don't understand. You're facing trials in your life. These are trials that have hit you from nowhere. You didn't see them coming. I'm not just talking about the COVID-19 pandemic, which is a trial that's impacting all of us. I'm talking about personal circumstances in your life right now that you're facing. But know this one thing, that there is someone you can trust. His name is Jesus. If these troubles are happening in your life right now and they're coming from the enemy, know this one thing, that there is a Savior, there is a Lord, there is a friend who stands by your side in this world, you will have tribulations because we live in a world of sin. And Satan, the prince of the power of the air, will strike, will attack. But know this one thing, that he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. He who is with us and in us is greater than he who blows the winds of strife and destruction. He is greater. And the Lord Jesus is by our side. He will take a hold of our hand and He will not let go. If these trials are coming our way because God and His mercy and His grace sees us more and He knows us more than we know ourselves, I can tell you this, that when we look at our eternal perspective and then we look at life here on earth, God is more concerned about our eternal destiny than He is our well-being today on planet Earth. He's more concerned about our eternity and being prepared to be welcomed into the New Jerusalem and to receive eternal life. He wants us to be ready for that day. And He's more concerned about your readiness for that day than He is about your comforts in this life today, right now. And you can trust Him when He allows difficult trials. Because in doing so, it is time for us to search our hearts. And like the psalmist say, Lord, search us and know us. If there's any wicked way in us, then please lead us in the way everlasting. Ellen G. White, inspired and prolific writer in the 19th century, one of my favorite Christian authors, she wrote these words. You may take all your trials, all your troubles, all your sorrows to Jesus in prayer. You may feel that He is at hand to help you in every emergency. And He and you can tell Him all about it, and He will give you just the help you need. Oh, isn't that a wonderful, inspiring quote? My friends, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded deep and firm in the Savior's love. My friends, only you know and only God knows what you're going through in life right now. The winds are blowing in your life. And you're wanting to discern where this is coming from. Today I want to tell you this, that though there is an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy, there is one who is greater, and He abides in your heart, and He cares for you, and He will be there with you, surrounding you with His presence. And anything that hits you has to go through Christ first, who surrounds you with His presence. And if there is something in your life that God wants to take care of, something in your life that God wants to resolve, He wants to cut off from your life, would you seek Him like you never have before? And if that is your prayer, will you join me right now in lifting up your hand and saying, Jesus, take a hold of my hand. Take a hold of my hand. I want to hold on to You more than ever before, Jesus. I will trust You. And as He trusts Him, hear a voice from heaven saying, trust Me, trust Me, trust Me. You can. You can. How thankful we are, truly beyond words, to know that the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has us in His arms. Jesus, You have a place in our life right now. Step into our lives, come into our boats. And just knowing that Your presence is with us is enough. That's all we need to know. Carry us through this, Lord. And if there's something in our lives that You want to reveal, You want to make clear, You want to resolve, You want to put off from our lives, Lord, You have our permission. Step into our lives, Lord, and be the strength and the fortress, a tower of refuge. where we are safe against the attacks of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts. May your word remain living and powerful in us as we continue on with this day and each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you very much. We'll see you again next time. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.